Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the very beginning that sets the stage for the Sermon on the Mount, and then picking up a little bit later in that sermon. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We just did something special. In fact, it was nothing short of spectacular when you think about it. Two baptisms, Amanda and Oliver. Amanda and Hope, and Oliver remembering. This morning, Amanda and Hope entered into the community of faith, the Church of Jesus Christ, around the world and through the ages. The one body of Christ on the earth. Amanda will remember this day for the rest of her life, and so will Hope, because she'll hear her family and her church family tell her about what happened today. In these waters, we are, each and every one of us, pronounced and proclaimed as children of God. That's the point of this sacrament. The good news of the gospel is that in these waters we are named with our real identity, but that throughout the rest of our life, those waters never really dry up or off, do they? We are constantly walking around dripping wet as the baptized community, reminded of God's grace in our lives. On some days, we really need that reminder, don't we? Because in the real world, being a disciple, being part of the body of Christ, is hard work. In the real world, keeping a relationship with God, seeking to live faithful lives, can feel almost impossible. In the real world, we're tempted to forget our identity and our calling. This morning, we begin a six-week series of sermons that are drawn from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. That sermon, one of the most famous collections of Jesus' teachings, is all about how we live in the real world as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a handbook for discipleship, an instruction manual for citizenship in the kingdom of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will teach us all about how to love our neighbors and our enemies, how to live in the world but not of the world, how to practice prayer, humility, generosity, and sacrifice in our daily lives. In the words that will soon follow, there's a whole lot that Jesus is going to tell us to do. But first, before we jump into all those actions and practices, Jesus begins by reminding us who we are. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Notice he doesn't say you should try really hard to be salt or light. He doesn't say hopefully one day you will become salt and light. No, he says you are. Already, right now, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. It reminds me of a bumper sticker a friend of mine has that says, "You are changing the world, whether you like it or not." Friends, we are already the salt and light, whether we like it, whether we know it or not. But what exactly does Jesus mean by those phrases? Let's unpack that a bit, and we'll start with salt. Salt, of course, is used to give and improve the flavor of food, to make things taste better. Sometimes people of faith earn reputations of being boring, bland, killjoys who reject everything and do not enjoy anything in life. That certainly doesn't sound like what Jesus is talking about when he calls us the salt of the earth. No, we're called to spice things up, to bring joy and energy and truth and goodness to the world around us. In ancient times, and really up until the invention of modern refrigeration, salt was also used primarily to preserve food. Covering meat in salt kept it fresh, prevented the infiltration of bacteria. It purified the food by removing what could bring harm. Salt certainly isn't much to look at, is it? But its power comes from the fact that it changes whatever it comes into contact with. Even at the molecular level, salt is a powerful change agent. Salt alters what it interacts with. And as the salt of the earth, that's what we are called to do as well. To change the world around us. It's fitting that we're reading this scripture on a weekend that we remember and give thanks for the life and ministry of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and many other leaders of the civil rights movement who were exactly that, agents of change in the world, inspired by the good news of the gospel. They sought to go about changing things, removing and purifying what in society was not of the will of God. It's fitting to remember those salt of the earth on this day. I'm going to tell you another story about someone who I think is salt of the earth, someone who for me has become a recent hero. He's not someone who you'll ever read about in the newspaper. His name is Mr. Delmar. Mr. Delmar works at the Publix grocery store that we shop at sometimes. Often you'll see Mr. Delmar bagging groceries or moving shopping carts outside, but his favorite thing to do is to work at the helium tank, filling up bright balloons and handing them out to every child that comes in the store. Lord knows taking a kid in a grocery store is a difficult task. It reminds me of trying to balance a tray of glasses while a stampede of buffaloes is running around you. And anyone who says they enjoy taking their kids to the grocery store is lying to you. But when Mr. Delmar greets a 4-year-old or a 7-year-old with a bright balloon, it changes them. It makes the world a little better, just for a few moments, hopefully long enough to make it through the produce section. Our kids can't wait to go inside those sliding doors and look for Mr. Delmar. Like I said, he's one of my heroes, but not because of those balloons. Now, a few months ago, I had to stop by the store real quick with Wilson just to grab a few things. We walked inside and Wilson said, "Can we see Mr. Delmar?" And sure enough, as soon as we walked in, there he was. Wilson asked for a balloon, and while he was filling it up, Mr. Delmar looked down and noticed that Wilson had on a t-shirt with Batman on it. He said, "Oh, do you like Batman?" "I sure do." Wilson grinned from ear to ear and received the gift of the balloon. Then Mr. Delmar said, "Oh, you know what? I just remembered something. Y'all go on with your shopping. I'll meet you when you're finished." Okay. So we went along our way. We picked up what we needed off the shelves. To be honest, I'd forgotten about anything he'd said by the time we went through the checkout line and were walking out to the parking lot. But as soon as we walked outside, he saw us and he ran over and he handed a box to Wilson. He said, "Here you go, young man. When I saw that you liked Batman, I knew that I had just the thing for you. I got this for my nephew, but he moved out of town and it's just been sitting in my car waiting on the right person." Wilson opened up the box and inside was a watch. Not just any watch, but a Batman watch. A Batman watch that lights up when you push the button on the side. For a four-year-old, this is the coolest thing in the world. Wilson was overcome with joy, but I wasn't so sure about this. It didn't look like a cheap watch at all. I thought, surely Mr. Delmar should take this back to where he got it, get his money back. From the looks of his clothes and the holes in his shoes, surely Mr. Delmar could use every dollar he could spare. And so I said, "Oh, thank you so much. You really don't need to do that." Mr. Delmar shook his head, placed his hands on mine, and said, No, I insist. It makes me happy. That's why I love my job. I get to make people happy. He said, "I don't make a lot of money. I don't have a lot of money, but I don't need all those problems that come with money. Life is about so much more. The good Lord has blessed me with a life, and I just try to be a blessing to others. You make sure that boy learns how to read that watch." I nodded my head, tried to hold back tears until I could at least make it to the car. Mr. Delmar is a hero of mine. His gift was generous and thoughtful and sacrificial, but here's the thing, it didn't just stop there. For the rest of the day, really for the rest of the week, I couldn't get that watch out of my mind. I kept thinking about his gift. This man that we really didn't know, who had gone so far out of his way to bring joy to my child. Honestly, it changed me for a few days. When I looked at my kids, I was filled with a little bit of a different glimpse of gratitude for them because of Mr. Delmar's gift. When they acted up or didn't follow directions or were being punks the way all kids can, I was a little bit calmer in my response because of that watch. I was a little bit more gracious and peaceful because of that experience of grace and peace from Mr. Delmar. He's the salt of the earth. He's an agent of change, affecting and altering the world around him, adding spice and joy, preserving the gift of God in the world. Jesus says, "You, all of us, are the salt of the earth. We are the agents that are changing the world around us, sometimes at the whole systemic level and sometimes one-on-one in ways that we may never see. So our calling is to live into this identity and this mission in ways that are intentional." Then Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Now that might sound like a nice religious sounding phrase, makes us want to sing "This Little Light of Mine." But there's actually a lot more going on in that statement than immediately meets the ears. You see, in those days, the Roman Empire, and in particular, the emperor, were often referred to as the light of the world. The emperor, ruling from his throne, could cast his light, his power, his rule, with all his military backing, on all that he owned, his possession of the known world. And so it's actually a pretty radical and countercultural idea when Jesus calls this group of half-witted, nobody, smelly fishermen and tax collectors and nobody anybody would ever think much of to look at, when Jesus calls that ragtag group the light of the world, doesn't make sense. It's a powerful statement. More so than any ruler in any empire, you are the light of the world. And a little light can fill an entire house if we let it. Like the salt, this light about which Jesus is speaking is something small, something that seems insignificant, but carries the power to illumine far around it. A little light can change the world. And so Jesus says, don't cover your light up. Don't put it under a basket where it becomes useless. Let it shine. Don't cover it up with a basket of fear about how you might be received by others. Don't cover it up with a basket of anger or resentment when things don't go your way. Don't hide it under the stress of the world about whether there's going to be enough. Don't hide it under empty sentimentality and false spirituality that's only about yourself. Don't hide it under closed-mindedness or small-mindedness that can't see what God is doing in the world today. Don't hide that light. You already are the light, Jesus says, so let it shine. Because it's not just about you. It's not just about us. As a wise biblical scholar once said, as the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the mission of the church is not to preserve itself. No, salt preserves something else, doesn't it? The mission of the church is to preserve the earth, the world. Not to point to itself, but to illumine the way, to bring glory to God. When we forget who we are, when we forget our purpose, when we become complacent and self-focused, we lose our point as disciples. We cease to become agents of change and instead become changed by the world around us. When we forget who we are, we cease to transform society and instead become conformed to the prevailing prejudices of our day. No, Jesus says, let your light shine. Stay salty, my friends. For the good news of the gospel is what God has already done in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What God has already accomplished for us before we even knew about it. The good news of these waters is that we are already named and claimed as members of the body of Christ before we could ever earn it or ever really understand it. The good news of our faith is about what God has already done. But the profound challenge of Christian discipleship is to take that big, massive, wonderful good news of what God has done and find ways to put it into action in particular, concrete ways. To live lives that shine light through our daily tasks. To spice things up with grace and love, peace and joy. To God alone be the glory. Amen.